Okay, in the last several messages, we have been examining the different statutes which help explain for us the first commandment. And this will be the first commandment, part 9. Of course, we have found, and I've wanted to share it at the beginning of each message, in Exodus 23 is where we find the first commandment recorded for the first time. And of course, it's there where it says, "You shall have no gods before me." Now, in today's message, we want to do the same with another statute. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you turn to Deuteronomy 6 with me, please. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13 is actually where we'll find this statute that belongs under the first commandment. But I want to read verses 13 through 15. Verse 13, it says, "You shall fear only Yahweh your God, and you shall worship Him and swear by His name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. For Yahweh your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise the anger of Yahweh your God will be kindled against you, and He will wipe you off the face of the earth." I want to concentrate on verse 13, specifically the first part of it, where it says, "You shall fear only Yahweh your God." Now, once again, we find here another statute. It's not a commandment, though in commandment form. And thus we know as a result that this is a statute. So, let me ask the question. We've already answered it, but let me ask the question again anyway. Which commandment of the 10 does this statute belong under? Again, the scriptures don't literally tell us that this is a statute and that this is where it belongs, or this is the commandment which it belongs under. So we have to decide for ourselves. Well, I think it's very clear from the context that there's absolutely no question that this is a statute first, and that it is a statute which belongs under the first commandment. "Thou shalt fear only Yahweh your God" is a statute which fits under the commandment that you shall have no other gods before me. Now, in examining this statute, let's begin by first establishing what is meant in this statute by the word fear. Now, I'm sure that somebody's going to surely, as they would read this passage, from either secular persuasion or religious persuasion today, they're still going to say, surely what is meant by God here is not literal fear, that God expects us to literally fear Him, to tremble in His presence. Surely it means reverential trust. Well, let me tell you, that is exactly what it means. Not reverential trust. It means to fear our God. And let me prove it to you, as I have in a previous message a couple years ago, let me prove to you that that is what is meant by the word fear here in this statute by looking at the Hebrew and Greek definitions for the word fear as we find it in our English Bibles. Actually, in the phrase that we find throughout the Old Testament of fear of Yahweh, the word fear is actually in that phrase translated from three different Hebrew words as found in the Old Testament. The first one, as found in this particular passage, is number 3372 in Strong's Concordance. It's the Hebrew word yareh. Here's Strong's definition: a primitive root to fear, morally to revere, cause to frighten. And then he adds, translated, affright, be make afraid, dread or dreadful, put in fear. You know, by the definition itself, and you can confirm this by other Hebrew dictionaries as well, that is what the word fear here means. It does include reverential trust, there's no question, but it's not limited to just reverential trust, as neither are the next two words either. The next one is number 6343. It's the Hebrew word pachad. Here's its definition: a sudden alarm, properly the object feared, by implication the feeling. Translated, dread, again, dread or dreadful, fear, and a few more things, and terror as well. The third word is number 4172. It's the Hebrew word morah. It comes from 3372, which was the first word we defined. It says, fear by implication, a fearful thing or deed. Translated, dread, that ought to be feared, terribleness, terror. Again, by Strong's Concordance. Then, of course, we have the word fear is found in the New Testament under the Greek language. We find two different words that are used in the Greek. Number 5399 in Strong's Concordance, the Greek word phobio, comes from 5401, to frighten. That is, passively, to be alarmed, by analogy, to be in awe of, that is, revere. Translated, be sure afraid, fear exceedingly, and reverence. And then we saw that it comes from 5401, which is the Greek word phobos, and it basically is the exact same definition for this word as well. Now, do those two, talking about the Greek words, do either of those Greek words remind you of anything in the English? But say it out loud. Phobia. That's where we get our Greek word phobia. And what do you think of when you think of phobia? You know, I don't know that anybody that hears the word phobia, whatever it's attached to, that thinks of reverential trust. No, that's not what the word means. Not that fear in the Scriptures don't indeed include that, and it does. But it's certainly not limited to that. Now, I think those definitions certainly establish what is meant by fear in these passages where it's talking about fearing Yahweh or not fearing anything else. Now that we've established what fear means, I want you to note 2 points about this statute. Very clearly, number one, we are to fear Yahweh. That's what it says, to fear Yahweh. And then number two, we are not to fear anything else. Both points are made in this statute. We are to fear Yahweh and we're not to fear anything else. Now first, God wants us to fear Him. He wants us to phobio Him. Now I know as I've preached on this before under another message dealing specifically with the fear of Yahweh, I know that people react to that. That we're to fear our God. And if that's what the Scriptures teach, why is it that people react to what a preacher may point out as being what is taught in the Scriptures? Well, it's obviously because people have been taught something other than what the Scriptures teach. And people do react when you say that we are to fear our God. People get downright upset with it. I had one man, I preached a message on fearing Yahweh at a particular camp, and he came up afterwards and he was upset with the fact that I had taught that. Why? Because he had had all this training before that we're not to fear our God. That's not the way it's to be. Certainly not to phobio Him. Not to have a phobia of Him. But very clearly, according to the statute which hangs upon the first commandment, we are to phobia our God. Now that seems strange, I know. Especially in light of statements such as the one I've quoted before from H.A. Overstreet. When he said, quote, to hate and to fear is to be psychologically ill. And then later he said, it is in fact the consuming illness of our times, end quote. And that's certainly what is being taught, at least in the secular world today, that we are not to fear. That is, you're fear and you're psychologically ill to fear or to hate. They put them in the same light. And of course we could challenge that statement not only from the standpoint of fear, but also from hate. To certainly say that there is a time to hate as well. And if God says there's a time to hate, it's certainly you're not certainly psychologically ill to do it when it's appropriate. And neither is it obvious to do so when you fear. Henry David Thoreau in 1851 said, quote, nothing is so much to be feared as fear itself, end quote. And then, of course, in light of this, it seems strange for someone like myself to preach that we're to fear our God in light of Judeo-Christianity's concept of fearing Yahweh. You know, their concept certainly doesn't fit into this idea of fearing Yahweh certainly doesn't fit into modern Judeo-Christianity's view of serving God. And of course, that's the reason why modern Judeo-Christianity has changed the meaning of the Hebrew and Greek words and have reduced them to meaning just reverential trust. It doesn't fit in with their theology. But you know, no matter what H.A. Overstreet or Thoreau or Judeo-Christianity or anyone else views fear to be or how they look upon fear, let me assure you, God expects you and me as His people to fear Him. That is clear in the Scriptures. Matter of fact, it's abundantly clear in the Scriptures. I've shared with you in past messages just I shared with you several scriptures from both Old and New Testaments alike that verify that this statute found in Deuteronomy 6 is not an isolated case. Far from that. Over and over and over again in the Scriptures, it tells us to fear our God. Matter of fact, it tells us 70 times in the Scriptures that we are to fear our God. I'll tell you, any time the Bible says something that many times, once is enough to take note of it. But if the Bible tells us 70 times to do it, 55 times in the Old Testament and 15 times in the New Testament, you better take note that it's awfully important for our God to have inspired it in His Word that many times. Now, I've shared with you in the past, as I've already mentioned, several scriptures that verify this both in the Old and the New Testament. I don't want to do that in this particular message, but let me share with you one more passage from each of the Old and New Testament. This, matter of fact, this very statute is reiterated by David in a psalm as found in 1 Chronicles 16, verses 25 through 26. There again he says, "For great is Yahweh and greatly to be praised." No problem with that. But then it says, "He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols. But Yahweh made the heavens." Because He made the heavens. Because He is the God that He is. Because He is the omnipotent, the omniscient, the omnipresent, King of kings, Lord of lords, sovereign over the whole universe, creator and sustainer of all, He is to be feared. He is not, He is to be feared above all other gods. The New Testament certainly verifies it. As I already mentioned, we are commanded or told, or it's mentioned that we're to fear our God 15 times in the New Testament. Here's one of them. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. It says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the love of God." That's not what it is. I didn't have you turn there, but hopefully if I had you turn there, you'd have challenged what I just read, quote-unquote, from 2 Corinthians 7:1. Because it doesn't say that at all. And yet I believe there's probably people out there in the religious world today who would read that verse for what it literally says and interpret it the way I just read it. It doesn't say perfecting holiness in the love of God. It says perfecting holiness in the fear of God. New Testament, written by Paul, inspired by God. You know, we are commanded to fear Yahweh in the Scriptures more times than we're commanded to love Him. And that's not to say that we're not to love our God, because we're commanded many times to love Him as well. God wants our love from Him. But we're commanded to fear Him more times than we are to love Him. Now, having now established, I think, and again, all I had to do it with one scripture, but there's many more that could be used, but having established that we are to fear our God, why would God want us to fear Him? That's the question. Nobody can debate. God wants our fear. But why would God want us to fear Him? He must have some good reasons. You know, there's a multitude of benefits listed in the Scriptures why God wants us to fear Him. And I don't have time in this message to go over them, but I would encourage you to get out your Bible and do a study on the fear of Yahweh and list all the benefits that the Scriptures list for us that we receive when we fear Him. It's unbelievable. Let me just share one of the Scriptures with you in that regard. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 24, it says, "So Yahweh commanded us," this is in the very same chapter we began with the statute, by the way. He says there later in verse 24, "So Yahweh commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear Yahweh our God for our good always and for our survival." You know, that should give us reason enough to fear Yahweh, let alone all the rest of the benefits that are listed throughout the Scriptures that are derived from fearing Him. But you know, most importantly, God expects our fear from Him for the very same reason He doesn't want us to fear anything else. Now, let me ask you. You say, why? Well, let me ask you. Is not the one whom you obey your God? No, I don't see any. Let me get a shake of the head. Is not the one whom you obey your God? Certainly is. Obedience determines our God. And isn't it true that the one that who or what we fear ultimately becomes the one we obey? I think I may not be able to put a blanket statement on that, but I think you'll see as we go on that that is usually the case. The one whom we fear, or what we fear, usually becomes that which we obey. Consequently, whatever we fear becomes our God. And thus God said in this statute, under the first commandment, says, "You shall fear no one but Yahweh your God." Why? Because whom you fear becomes your God. And you've thus broken the first commandment. Now let me illustrate this for you. In Mark 16 and verse 15, we are commanded by Yahweh/Yahshua, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. We've been commanded by our God to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Now turn with me to John chapter 17 in light of that command. John 7 and verse 13. Let's just start out with verse 10. It says, "But when his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he himself also went up, not publicly, but as it were in secret. The Jews therefore were seeking him at the feast, and were saying, 'Where is he?' And there was much grumbling around among the multitudes concerning him. Some were saying, 'He is a good man.' Others were saying, 'No, on the contrary, he leads the multitudes astray.'" Verse 13, "Yet no one was speaking openly of him for fear of the Jews." Now let me ask you, who was their God in this instance? Keeping in mind what Yahshua himself commands, we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation, and what does that entail? It entails preaching or speaking the name of Yahshua the Christ. Who was their God in this instance? That's right. Whom they feared. For fear of the Jews, they didn't obey God. Instead, they obeyed their fears of their God. And the Jews in this case became their God. Somebody might question and say, "Well, you know, God is my God. Yahweh is my God. I worship Him. I love Him." And these people may have claimed the same thing. But then when it came down to where the rubber meets the road, to what God had commanded, for fear of the Jews, they didn't do what their quote-unquote God had told them to do. And thus, in that instance at least, He was no longer their God. Something else had become their God. What? What they feared more than Him. They obviously feared the Jews more than Him, or they'd have spoken out boldly in their presence. Does that make sense? Let's go on. Let's do it again. In Romans 10:9, it said that we're commanded by Yahweh Yahshua to confess with your mouth Yahshua is Lord. The word of confessing, to make that outward confession. Now turn to John chapter 12. John 12 and verse 42. It says, "Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." What did Romans 10, 9 and 10? What were we commanded in Romans 10, 9 and 10? To confess Yahshua as Lord and Savior. And yet here were men who believed in him, and yet were unwilling to confess him, as is commanded in Romans 10, 9 and 10. Let me ask you again, who was their God in this instance? Those whom they feared, because they obeyed them rather than their God. Let's go on. Matthew 5, verses 14 and 16, we're commanded by Yahweh Yahshua. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." In light of that, turn now to John chapter 19. We'll look at it there as well as in chapter 20. John 19 and verse 38. The setting here is Christ has been nailed to the cross, been crucified, has died. And this is the follow-up. Verse 38, it says, "And after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Yahshua, but a secret one, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Yahshua, and Pilate granted him permission. Note here, a city set on a hill is not to be hidden. That we're to let our light shine before men, that they may see your good works. Was what Joseph of Arimathea, what he was doing, was it something that was a good work? Certainly was. He wanted to get him down from the cross. He wanted to get him buried in his own grave. And yet, he did it secretly for fear of the Jews. Who was God? Who was, at least in this instance, Joseph of Arimathea's God? Those whom he feared. Go to John 20 in the same light. John 20 and verse 19. It says that when therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Yahshua came and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Why were they hiding? They were hiding the city set on a hill. They weren't letting their light shine. They were hiding it. Why? Because of the fear of their God, for whom they obey. Who is their God? Those or what they feared. Whom they feared was their God, because whom they feared was whom they obeyed, and whom you obey ultimately becomes your God. You know, they would have done well, and we will do well to heed the advice in these regards, at least in these examples and the ones that we sometimes face today. We would do well to heed the advice as found in Revelation chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Listen carefully, especially in light of these examples I just shared with you. Revelation 2, starting with verse 9, it says, "I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." And then verse 10, it says, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil," or the adversary, "is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." No, why did they not do as God had told them to do in each and one of those particular cases? Because they feared the Jews. The Jews who probably, for the most part, were those who claimed to be the house of Judah and were not, but instead a synagogue of Satan. For fear of them, they obeyed them rather than their real God. God says here, "Do not fear what is about to happen to you." And then it says, "Be faithful unto death, and you will receive the crown of life. And he who has an ear, let him hear what what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." Note, it is he who is faithful till death who receives the crown of life. In other words, anyone who is not faithful till death will not receive the crown of life. Or at least somebody, then, not that there can't be slips and backsliding, but if you don't repent of them and then continue to endure, you will not receive the crown of life. And note that it is he who overcomes who won't be hurt by the second death. Why? Because they didn't succumb to their fears and consequently start worshiping another god. And anyone, whether Christian or not, who becomes a Christian and who succumbs to their fear and starts worshiping another god, I guarantee, will not receive the crown of life and will not overcome in the second death. Or overcome the second death, because they have broken the first commandment. Now turn to 2 Kings chapter 17 with me. 2 Kings chapter 17, and I want to read, I believe, read part of this passage in one of the first messages of this series, and I want to look at it again. 2 Kings, chapter 17, starting with verse 27. I made a mistake, I need to note here, well, the first time, and in couple other messages where I think I've referred to this passage. I've made a mistake and just realized it yesterday that this passage I'm going to be reading to you is not a passage dealing with Israel. I thought it was. I thought it was dealing with both Israelites and non-Israelites. This is simply dealing with non-Israelites who have been taken by the king of Assyria into Samaria to replace the Israelites who have been dispersed into other countries and taken into captivity and dispersed in other places. These were people brought from other places that were also under the captivity of the Assyrian king and said, okay, now Samaria is empty. We've got to put somebody else back in there. Let's take these people, put them over here. We're going to take the Israelites and put them over here. And keeps them within their power. So that's who it's dealing with. I want to read verses 27 through 33 to begin with. It says, then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, take there one of the priests whom you carried away into exile, and let him go and live there. Now this priest was an Israelite. And let him teach them the custom of the God of the land. The reason they're doing this is because they feared that all these other peoples, because they were serving and worshiping these other gods, that the beasts of the field were coming in and devouring them, and they were being cursed by God in this land of Samaria. They said, so okay, let's teach them also to serve Yahweh. So he brings in a priest, or sends a priest there to do so. Verse 28, so one of the priests whom they had carried away into exile from Samaria came and lived at Bethel and taught them how they should fear Yahweh. But every nation still made gods of its own and put them in the houses of the high places which the people of Samaria had made, every nation in their cities in which they lived. And the men of Babylon made Succoth-Benoth, the men of Cuth made Nergal, and the men of Hamath made Ashima, and the Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak, and the Sepharvites burned their children in the fire to Adrammelech and Anemelech, the gods of the Sepharvaim. They also feared Yahweh, and appointed from among themselves priests of the high places who acted for them in the houses of the high places. They feared Yahweh and served their own gods according to the custom of the nations from among whom they had been carried away into exile. Now note that in this last verse, verse 33, that it's recorded that these nations who replaced Israel and Samaria feared Yahweh. That's what it says. But at the same time, it says that they also served their own gods according to the custom of the nations from among whom they had been carried away into exile. Now, it says that, but it also says that they feared Yahweh. So let me ask you, did they really fear Yahweh? What do you think? Well, not hardly. Listen to verses 34 through 40 now. It says, to this day they do according to the earlier customs. They do not fear Yahweh, nor do they follow their statutes or their ordinances or the law or the commandments which Yahweh commanded the sons of Jacob, whom he named Israel, with whom Yahweh made a covenant and commanded them, saying, you shall not fear other gods, nor bow down yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But Yahweh, who brought you up from the land of Egypt with great power and with an outstretched arm, him you shall fear, and to him you shall bow yourself down, and to him you shall sacrifice. And the statutes and the judgment or ordinances and the law and the commandment which he wrote to you, you shall observe to do forever, and you shall not fear other gods. Notice how they tie in obedience and fear again. And the covenant that I have made with you, you shall not forget, nor shall you fear other gods. But Yahweh your God you shall fear, and he will deliver you from the hand of all your enemies. However, they did not listen, but they did according to their earlier custom. Now, it's very obvious that there was probably quotes, at least in the writer of this passage, when it says initially that they feared Yahweh, because verse 34 very clearly says they do not fear Yahweh. It says they fear Yahweh. They quote-unquote feared Yahweh, but they didn't fear Yahweh. Why? Because the obedience that proves their fear of Yahweh wasn't there. So if they didn't fear Yahweh, who did they fear? Verse 41. So while these nations feared Yahweh, quote-unquote, you have to put quotes around it now that you've read the whole passage. So while these nations quote-unquote feared Yahweh, they also served their idols, their children likewise, and their grandchildren, and their fathers did, so they do to this day. Whom did they fear? Whom they served, and whom they obeyed. It's very clear from this passage that, again, our obedience proves whom we fear. Whom we fear is whom we obey, and whom we obey becomes our God. You know, our obedience again proves whom we fear and consequently who or what is our God. Abraham was a perfect example of that. Let me ask you, was Yahweh Abraham's God or was Isaac Abraham's God? Pretty simple answer. It was Yahweh, wasn't it? How do we know that? Well, because when he was asked to sacrifice that which was most important physically to him, Isaac, he went and did it. And what does it say in relation to that? Turn to Genesis 22. I want you to note specifically what it says here. Genesis 22 and verse 12. Abraham at this point had taken his knife and was starting to plunge it into the heart of his son who was tied upon the altar. Verse 12 it says, "And he said," this, the angel, "do not stretch out your hand against the lad, and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." He says, now I know. Didn't he know that Abraham feared him before? No. He knew he feared him when he obeyed him to the ultimate, the point to the willingness of even sacrificing his son. Proof again that our obedience proves whom we fear, and whom we fear is our God. How about Shiphrah and Puah, the midwives, in the Exodus story of Moses and the other young Israelite boys? Was Yahweh their God or was Pharaoh their God? Well, thankfully, for the sake of Moses and our forefathers, Yahweh was their God. How do we know? Because Exodus 1 and verse 17 says, "But the midwives feared God, and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live." Had they feared the Pharaoh, had they, as many do today, as so many today fear our government or their Caesar or their Pharaoh today, had they feared, as many Christians do today, their government officials, then they would have done as the government official of that day had told them to do. But they feared their God even more because he was their God, rather than Pharaoh being their God. How do you know? Because it says they feared him and did what he said rather than what Pharaoh said. How about the Israelites at Kadesh Barnea when they were about to go, when Moses had taken them across the desert the first time and the short jaunt across the desert from Mount Sinai to the Jordan River at Kadesh Barnea when they were about to go in? When he had sent out the 12 spies and the 10 had come back with a bad report and the 2 with a good report. What about the people, not the spies, but what about the people at Kadesh Barnea? Who was their God? Turn to Numbers chapter 14 and let's find out. Excuse me, it's Numbers 13, verses 31 through 33. Verse 31 it says, "But the men who had gone up with him said," this is the 10 spies, "we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim." Nephilim were the giants, of course. "The sons of Anak are a part of the Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and we were in their sight as well," basically. Now, they saw, as a result of the bad report, that they were simply grasshoppers. In their own sight, in the sight of the giants, they saw themselves as just grasshoppers. Because they saw and looked upon the giants. But let me assure you, they saw the giants, these Nephilim became more than just giants in their sight. Are you with me? They were giants in their sight. They were grasshoppers themselves in the sight of the giants, and the Nephilim were giants in their sight, but they became more than giants in their sight. They became their gods, the Nephilim did. Note what Joshua and Caleb warns them against, now in Numbers 14, verses 5 through 9. In verse 5 it says, Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If Yahweh is pleased with us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. And then verse 9, he says, Only do not rebel against Yahweh, and do not fear the people of the land, for they shall be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and Yahweh is with us. Do not fear them. Now, whom we fear becomes what to us? Our God. And to prove the point that the giants here, they obviously feared the giants as they responded to the bad report of the ten spies. They obviously feared their gods, and the proof of it is how they responded to Joshua and Caleb's advice. Now let me ask you, what do you do with idolaters under Yahweh's law? You stone them, right? Isn't that the judgment according to God's law for idolatry? You stone them. And when Joshua and Caleb told these people not to fear their gods, how did the people respond? They were telling them, don't fear, believe in, obey your gods. Who were their gods? The giants, whom they feared. And how did the people respond to Joshua and Caleb when they told them not to fear them? They said, stone them! They're idolaters. They don't fear our gods. They don't fear the giants whom are our gods, whom we fear. So stone them. Verse 10, first part, it says just that. But all the congregation in response said to stone them with stones. Why? Because in their sight they'd become idolaters. Because they didn't fear the same gods they feared. Thus proof positive that whom you fear is your God. Isn't it interesting that these people, I think I've shared this with you before, but isn't it interesting that they saw themselves as grasshoppers in the sight of these Nephilim or these giants? Why? Well, because they feared the giants instead of Yahweh. Do you think they just saw them as giants? I mean, other than the physical appearance, but they saw them as more than that. And by the way, anything you fear gets magnified in your sight. And that's just what happened. They became, again, not only giants, but gods before them. They magnified them to the point of being gods whom they feared. And consequently, they saw themselves as simply grasshoppers in their sight. By the way, let's just keep this in mind. What we fear will also come upon us. This is another reason it's so vitally important that we don't fear these other quote-unquote gods. Because what we fear will come upon us. Job understood that. In Job 3 and verse 25, he said, For what I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. As a matter of fact, God Almighty Himself is the one who brings it upon us. In Ezekiel 11 and verse 8, he says, You have feared a sword, so I will bring a sword upon you, the Lord Yahweh declares. In other words, God, knowing that whom we fear becomes our God, says, I will let your God bring upon you what you expect from Him. You want to serve this God? You want to fear this God? You can just expect what you fear from Him. I will give to you what you worship in your false God, what you fear from them, whether it be cancer, whether it be AIDS. Howard Hughes is a good example. And he just isolated himself from all germs. And what did he die of? He died of what he feared, of cancer. Yet he was the most immaculate person. But he feared. He had a God. And that God says, okay, that's your God? He'll be your God. And he died of cancer. Whether it be cancer, whether it be AIDS, whether it's the IRS, whether it's imprisonment, whether it's death. Keep in mind, death is the ultimate thing that could ever happen to us. And don't think that people don't serve death as a god. They fear death, and it usually happens much quicker to them than it probably would have had. But keep in mind, that's the worst that can happen to us. And Yahshua conquered that on our behalf. That is why it is so absolutely essential that we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. In other words, that we make Him our God. Look at the passage. Let's look at the whole passage that that comes from. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And verses 3 through 5. And I hope that you'll see this in a new light as a result of this, especially in light of whom we are to fear. Listen to what it says. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting with verse 3. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." It is essential that we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, especially our fears. Because again, can't say it or reiterate it enough. Whom we fear is whom we obey, and whom we obey becomes our God. And in those cases, when there are false gods, God says, you will get what you fear from them. Because you're worshiping them. You know, these people who saw themselves as grasshoppers in the sight of these giants, had they feared Yahweh instead of them, they would have realized that even the giants were grasshoppers in God's sight. And that's exactly what we're told in Isaiah 40 and verse 22, where it says, "It is He," talking about God, "who sits above the vault of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers." They were looking at the giants rather than looking at God. If they'd only looked up and saw their God. I mean, the giants couldn't compare at all. But because they looked at their giants, whether again they be the IRS, whether they be death, whether they be imprisonment, or whatever it may be, if you look at that, it becomes like a god to you. It overwhelms you. It controls you. When it happens, you've got to get control of it, and you've got to instead look up instead of out at the peripheral view. You've got to go up and say, "Hey, I've got a God that's got all of this in control, and that there isn't anything that can compare with His power and His sovereignty over this whole situation." Otherwise, these fears, what we fear, become our gods. You know, it's no different today. You know, when churches are registered with the state and their preachers refrain from preaching certain unpopular doctrines, quote-unquote, so as not to lose their tax-exempt status, is it because they fear the Almighty or because they fear their government? When Christians pay taxes, which pay for the murder of babies and finance homosexuality and pornography, is it because they fear Yahweh or because they fear their government? So if that's your reason for doing it, you'd better think twice. If it's out of fear why you're doing it, you better think twice about why you're doing it and who's become your God. Or when Americans start turning in their weapons, will it be because of their fear of God? Or will it be because of their fear of government? Well, let me assure you, in all these cases, they do fear their God. For what they fear becomes their God. In these cases, Caesar becomes their God. Again, it's no different today. Here's a poem I received just as of yesterday's mail. It's called "Some Words of True Wisdom," and it goes like this. Bush is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside still factories. He maketh me lie down on park benches. He restoreth my doubts in the Republican Party. He guideth me to the path of unemployment for the party's sake. I do fear evil, for thou art against me. Thou anointeth me with income taxes, and my savings and loans runneth out. Let's see, I lost my place here. The savings and loan runneth out. Surely poverty and hard living shall follow Bush, and I shall live in a rented house forever. 5,000 years ago, Moses said, pack your camel, pick up your shovel, mount your ass, Let's see. Let me do it again. Park your camel, pick up your shovel, mount your ass, and I shall lead you into the promised land. 5,000 years later, Franklin D. Roosevelt said, lay down your shovel, sit on your blank, and light up a camel. This is the promised land. Today, Bush will tax your shovel, sell your camel, kick you in the blank, and tell you there is no promised land. I'm glad I'm American. I'm glad I'm free. But I wish I were a little dog and Bush was a tree. You know, it's no different today. President Bush is no God. He's not even a tree. He's a bush. Another grasshopper in God's sight. And that goes for every other government bureaucrat, politician, government agency, or what have you. They're just grasshoppers in the sight of our God. Psalms 82:1 uses the word Elohim, which is the Hebrew word from which God is nearly always translated from in the Old Testament, in reference to judges and or rulers. Let's turn there. Let's turn to Psalms 82. Psalms 82, it says, God takes his stand in his own congregation. He judges in the midst of the rulers. Footnote of the New American Standard says, God, literally God. That's the word Elohim right there. He says, he judges in the midst of gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Vindicate the weak and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. Very clearly, God said, the scriptures here apply the word Elohim, which is normally translated God when speaking of Yahweh, to these unjust rulers and judges. Consequently, if we fear, these are gods, or at least can become gods, consequently, if we fear the unrighteous decrees of ungodly judges and or legislators, we are in disobedience to this statute and thus the first commandment, because God describes these people as gods. And if we fear them, they become our gods, or for whoever does fear them, they are their gods. And if we do it, whether it be these or whoever else it may be, whether it be the media and what they may have to say or write about us. Ezekiel dealt with that and tells us not to fear their words. They're just words. But if we fear them, they become God. They become the words of God. Likewise, when it comes to the unrighteous decrees of judges and legislators, Yahshua admonished us in Matthew 10 and verses 16 and 20. He said, beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues, and you shall be brought before the kings for my name's sake, as a testimony to them. And then later he says, but when they deliver you up, do not be anxious. Why? Because when you fear, he becomes your God, and you're likely to remove yourself from your convictions and stands. In the same vein, Solomon also warned us in Ecclesiastes 10:4. He said, if a ruler's temper rises against you, do not abandon your position. In other words, hold on to your beliefs. Stand fast to your convictions. Don't fear them. Do not abandon your position, because composure allies great offenses. We've got to keep control of our fear. We've got to take every thought, every fear captive unto the obedience of Yahshua the Christ. When we don't do it, we sin. Saul recognized that. I'm not sure where it is, where it's at, because I forgot to write it down. But Saul recognized that when he failed to do what God told him to do when it came to the Amalekites. When Samuel came to him and chastised him and rebuked him for his sin, he said, I did what I did. This is a paraphrase, of course. I did what I did because I feared the people. He started by saying, I sinned because I did what I did because I feared the people. We've got to understand that when we do not take our fears captive under the obedience of Yahshua the Christ, we simply sinned. In what fashion? We've broken of all commandments, the first commandment, by serving another God. You know, when we do as Solomon told us to do, when we don't fear and when we don't abandon our position, when a ruler's temper rises against us. In so doing, we demonstrate faith in our God. And as the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 1, he said, which is a sign of destruction to them, but of salvation for you. And that too from God. When we stand strong and hold on to our convictions and refuse to fear them in light of the omnipotent God whom we do serve. You know, whom we fear, as I've stated so many times already in this message, whom we fear is whom we usually obey. And whom we obey ultimately becomes our God. Not only our God, but also our King. Hosea 10:3 says, surely now they will say, we have no king, for we do not fear Yahweh. Notice again, fear is what makes one our king. Not only just king, but also Lord and Master. Malachi 1:6 says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. Then God is speaking. He says, then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master or Lord, your Lord, where is my, New American Standard says, respect? It should have been translated fear. The Hebrew word morah, which again comes from the same word that is used, or the word that's used, yara in Deuteronomy 6. He says, if I am your master or your Lord, then where is my fear? Our God, King, and Lord is the one whom we fear. Now, is there any question why God expects His people to fear Him and not to fear anything else? And yes, of course, He does want our love too. But let's not forget, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of Yahweh. The beginning of wisdom. Yes, He wants our love, but the beginning of wisdom is the fear of Yahweh. You know, we need to be people today who will heed what is found in Isaiah the 8th chapter, verses 12 through 13. There it says, you are not to say it is a conspiracy. Or, let me do it this way. You are not to say, it's a conspiracy! Oh no! And we're not to say that. In regard to all this people call a conspiracy, and you are not to fear or to be in dread of it. It is Yahweh of hosts, whom you should regard as holy, and He shall be your fear, and He shall be your dread. The outcome is found in verse 14, first part where it says, and then He shall become a sanctuary. If we fear Him, He then becomes the God and supplies what we need in any particular case. You know, the question before us today is not to fear or not to fear, as many Judeo-Christian preachers would maybe have it preached. But instead, the question is, whom shall we fear? In obedience to the first commandment, let us fear only Yahweh our God. Let's stand and we'll close ourselves in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, our God, King, Judge, and Lawgiver, we come before You, Lord, in humbleness, Lord, in faith, and in love. Father, also in fear, knowing that You are all that I've just mentioned, that You are the one and only true God, the Creator, Sustainer of this whole universe, the Sovereign over it all, and that in the end, one way or the other, we will answer to You. We're thankful, Father, that through Yahshua the Christ, we need not only fear, but that we can love You too. But nonetheless, we still stand in our fear, Father, knowing that it's through that that we worship You as our God. Forgive us, Father. I know that we all will fall short in this area, and that there will be times where we'll fall back, and there'll be times when we'll want to fear those quote-unquote giants around us. But Lord, help us and strengthen our faith in those times of need, that our faith would be regained and would be renewed in You, that we might stand strong and that we might hold fast our convictions even when a ruler's temper rises against us. Let us be strong, and Father, I pray that this message, as it goes out to the remnant and to others, that would be that which would strengthen, Father, our faith in You, and even our fear in You, that we might do just that we might stand strong in Your presence. We do offer this to You now, through Yahshua the Christ. Amen.